This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm reading from the NIV. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, appropriately, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He then sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled both the boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. In this series on growth, we're looking this morning at abundance. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. I think Hilla Belloc said to a young man in a poem, "Don't believe anything that can't be told in coloured pictures." And so I apologise for the number of pictures that come up, but some people find it easier, I think, to see pictures, certainly rather than my voice. Abundance. Abundance means plenty, lots, a multitude. And we've sung songs, haven't we, about abundance this morning. Power in glory, mercy, battle, wonder, Zion, great in Zion. And then we sang one of the very few hymns that there are that have the word abundance in. Blessed be your name. In a list of 40,000 hymns, I could only find 80 with the word abundance. Only two of those I knew, and this was one of them. So there are lots of words for abundance in the Bible, and so I thought I'd simplify it by making a mind map of this talk to make it simpler. But I'm not sure if that helps or not. There's roughly two shades of meaning of abundance. It's either an exceeding measure, such as a lot of fish, or something excellent or beautiful, such as the trees in the Garden of Eden. Quantity and quality. They had quite good cameras in those days, didn't they? And the Bible shows us two areas of abundance: the physical or earthly, and the spiritual or heavenly. And as far as the physical is concerned, God promised abundant blessings to the children of Israel. "If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, the Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestor to give you." But if they didn't serve the Lord joyfully, God would give this abundant blessing to other peoples. And this is what happened when the Persians and when the Babylonians conquered Israel. But before all their disobedience, God did bless them abundantly, especially through Solomon. And there he is trying to make a decision between these two ladies who are disputing over whose baby is dead and whose is alive. Solomon had asked for wisdom instead of riches, and God promised him, as well as wisdom, in abundant measure, both riches and honour all your life. No other king should compare with you. Abundance is used to describe the numbers of God's people. He promises Abraham, "Count stars, if you're able to count them, so shall your offspring be." Jesus says of multitudes of people seeking the truth, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." But abundance has spiritual meanings too. It can describe both wickedness and goodness. In the time of Noah, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth. More often, though, it describes spiritual goodness. Psalm 5, I think it is, "But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house." And in the New Testament, Peter says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." But above all, there's the abundance of God himself. John says of Jesus, "From his abundance we've all received one gracious blessing after another." That abundance means copiousness. Jesus promises he's come that they might have life. They may have it more abundantly. And the most wonderful picture of that is Psalm 23. I thought I had a picture of that, I haven't. "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And he feeds me, he protects me. He's got a rod and a staff. The staff leads me, the shepherd's crook. The rod is defense. He put his rod out and I had to bend myself under it to show whether I was diseased or not. So he really looked after me. I lack nothing." That's a wonderful picture of abundance. Jesus' miracles show the size of the abundant blessings he can provide. 5,000 fed from 2 fishes. So many fish that the nets began to break and the ships to sink. His parables too show abundance. 100-fold harvest. That's the Tuesday group last year acting out the parable of the 4 soils. And there's the mustard seed that grows into a tree that reaches to heaven. But they can also show a spiritual abundance of goodness. The master who forgives his servant. The Samaritan who rescues the man who fell among thieves. And then you can read in Revelation of the immense abundance of the heavenly city, 1,500 miles long, with a brilliance like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Quantity and quality. Blessings which await the faithful. But the greatest blessing of all will be God himself. Father of Jesus, love's reward. What rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and gaze on thee? I mean, it's something to think about, that, isn't it? Nothing else will matter in heaven apart from seeing God. So how can we receive such abundance? And the answer is through growth. And just to recap for last week, for anybody who wasn't here, I will cover a little bit of what Phil was talking about. We read about the mustard seed that grew into a huge tree, symbolizing growth of the kingdom. We then discussed, in groups, what ways we think our church can grow. And the comments could be divided into physical growth of having new members and spiritual growth of each one of us. We're to be an every person ministry, even if we can only hold a ladder. I don't think there's anyone holding that, actually. The church exists for the benefit of non-members. We discussed extending the actions of our welcoming teams, reaching out to those who only visit us occasionally, such as at Christingle services or baptism services, and the people in the street, and with visiting teams. And the young people made a tree as a picture of the church. What sort of leaves would it have? What fruits would it have? And ideas to see how it grows. Every child got involved. Roots are those who contributed to the church as we see it today. The oldies, us oldies. Lots of different leaves, some damaged. The fruit are all the good things they saw in the church. Electronics, love, friendship, community. Our own personal spiritual development was discussed, and the whole church teaching strategies was discussed, that we should teach the whole church about topics. Our two congregations could worship together more. Could worship together more frequently. The trouble with commas. Other discussion about meeting together with other churches, and that comes later on this morning. What does growth mean to us personally? In Prince Caspian, the Narnia Chronicles, Lucy meets the great lion Aslan after a period of separation. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are." "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." God wants us to grow. And we prayed the leading your church into growth prayer. God of mission, who alone brings growth to your church, send your Holy Spirit to give vision to our planning, wisdom to our actions, and power to our witness. Help our church to grow in numbers and spiritual commitment to you and in service to our local community, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So that's growth for us as individuals. Vision, wisdom, and power. And growth in our church numbers through commitment, witness, and service. Let's look at the story for a moment, because it is actually a pretty wonderful story. It's a wonderful picture of what we've been thinking about. And it's even worth mentioning that Gennesaret actually means garden of riches. We see growth in Peter, and we see growth in numbers of fish, which are a picture of the members of the kingdom caught in a net of the gospel. Some people think this story occurred quite early in Peter's life, quite soon after he'd met Jesus. Other people think it was quite a lot later. And if so, Peter's probably seen quite a bit of Jesus already. In the last chapter in Luke, Jesus has healed Peter's mother-in-law. On this occasion, Peter lets Jesus into his boat so Jesus can teach the crowds on the shore more safely. Some people say the boat's a picture of the church. Do we welcome Jesus into our church? Remember, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will go in and eat with him and he with me." Do I let Jesus into my life? The original meaning of the word companion is someone who eats bread with you, com and panis. When Jesus finished speaking to the crowd, he says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water. Let the nets down for a catch." And Peter says the equivalent of, "Oh, come on, boss. We've been at it all night. We've caught nothing. And anyway, it's daytime, and the fish aren't easy to catch in deep water." "But because you say so, I'll do it." And some of the translations have the word nevertheless. And you know the rest. So many fish that the nets began to break, and they had to get the other boat to help, and the boats began to sink. Other boats, other churches, we need to be willing to share the load with other churches, as we discussed last week. Peter falls at Jesus' knees and says, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Now you note the change of words. Not master, which means boss, chief, overseer, but Lord, which is, or some people say, is the New Testament equivalent of Yahweh. Jesus seems much bigger now, but Jesus doesn't change. Peter's appreciation of him has. What a miracle. And in addition, it shows Jesus knows more about Peter's fishing than he does himself. Jesus knows more of each of our occupations than we do. So at the end of this talk, I'll count how many people are unconscious. And all because Peter obeyed what he thought was an impossible command. So perhaps we can say in spiritual terms, the impossible command, when obeyed, leads to abundance. The boy gives his 5 loaves and fishes, and 5,000 are fed. Lazarus obeys Jesus' impossible commands and is restored to life after death in the tomb. Days of death. Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Makes you think, doesn't it? I mean, fishing isn't very nice for fish, is it? They die very quickly out of the water. The word Jesus actually uses for catching men means take alive. But there's something else, actually. I'd never thought of this before, but we actually throw men back in the water after catching them, don't we? In the waters of baptism. Peter's seen two things: the greatness of Jesus and the sinfulness of himself. This is the part of seeing more. I suppose Peter's sin was unbelief. The hymn, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus," has these wonderful words: "Two wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness." We may see him first as a friend, which he is, but we can come to see him as maker, defender, and redeemer as well. It's interesting, the young people's group is called Level Up. I wonder if it's called that because of a levelling of our vision. Christians see perhaps sometimes only one aspect. For instance, some people say, "Jesus loves me, so I must be okay." But as somebody has said, God loves you so much that he'll accept you just the very way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And what about us? What's in this for us? How does it work for Mrs. Milne at the kitchen sink on a Monday morning? Well, and I'm putting this one in for a chap called Titchmarsh. To let the cat out of the bag, there seem to be 3 steps. And I found it interesting, when I talk about these 3 steps, that so many different Christian teachers seem to be saying the same sort of thing here. You can see them in the Leading Your Church into Growth prayer. There's vision, seeing something. Wisdom, knowing Jesus and ourselves and his plans for us. And mission, going out in obedience to witness. There's, interestingly, though I'm sure they don't know it, the group here, there's a group called Level Up in America, a youth movement, which teaches 3 things. Encounter, which is seeing somebody, you see, like Moses saw God in the burning bush, and then he went off to lead the Israel away from Egypt. There's encounter, there's engage. And when you engage with somebody, you tend to know them and they know you. And there's respond, which is doing things. And even something like the "What Would Jesus" prayer philosophy is similar. Because in order to know what Jesus would do, you must have seen something of what Jesus did. And the apex, I suppose you'd call it, of the "What Would Jesus Do" is, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" So you've got the three things again. And we could go on. Anyone asleep yet? There's Richard of Chichester's prayer, talks about knowing you more clearly, which must involve vision, mustn't it? Clearly. Loving you more dearly, which points to a closeness of knowledge. Loving and knowing in the Bible are quite connected. And following you more nearly, which implies a going. And my thoughts from this, seeing, knowing, and going, which do seem to describe it all, come from Robert Warren's book on prayer, An Affair of the Heart. It's presently out of print. And theologians call this revelation, conversion, and mission. Well, the lady at the kitchen sink says, well, could we have a bit more practical things here? So let's try and put it a bit more into practice. The cross, do we see it? Do I see it? Do I know what it means for me? There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who is nailed to the tree. What do we see? We see that he loves me, even me. Thank you for saving me. What can I say? How much he hates sin. And these are the two essential facts, his loving kindness and his holiness, like parallel lines going to infinity, the two arms outspread. They sort of level up our understanding. The words of Stainer's Crucifixion, all sins of man since the world began, they are laid, dear Lord, on thee. And the cross is the antidote to our lies. So many of us recite the mantra, I'm no good, never have been, never will be, world without end, amen. In the cross we see the abundance of his care. Then we can look up. We can see he's risen. The price is paid, we can know. He ascends into heaven. The abundant miracle is done. Physical and spiritual abundance. Numbers and love. Then turn around. From now on, you'll fish for people. So first the vision. But vision and seeing isn't just a one-off thing. It's not when we first saw the cross. We see it again. In Peter's discipleship, he saw his mother-in-law healed. He saw the miracle of the fishes. He saw the glory of Jesus in the transfiguration. He saw the resurrection. And he saw the second miracle of fishes. But this time, no breaking of nets, no sinking of boats. And the fish were even counted. So much care taken. And this time, Jesus tells Peter to take care of his sheep. Then the wisdom, knowing more of Jesus, helps us to know what Jesus wants me to do. Don't know where that's coming again. Then mission. Oh, I see. Which is being sent out to tell others what Jesus has done for us. So if I'm to help in leading the church into growth, I must grow. So how do we receive the abundance? It's actually simpler than that. That's when that was coming in. It's just the essential, seeing, knowing, and going. And Paul says to us in Corinthians, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen.